Heavenly Father, we gladly commit this time now into your hands. And we thank you, Father, for your word that you have preserved over the years and that you have given to us. And we pray as we hear from your word, may your word, which is alive and dynamic, speak into our hearts. Would your word challenge and convict us, Father, as we hear once again from this account, the resurrection account, of how, God, you have raised your son Jesus from the death. Even though we've heard it before, many of us, I pray once again, afresh, would you speak to our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to find ourselves today in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. So if you have a Bible, I'll invite you just to open it up to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Okay, so I'd like to take three things from our text today. The first thing, the power of God leaves us amazed and afraid. Second thing, do not be afraid. And thirdly, the power of God for those who believe. So let's get started. But before we begin, before we go through those three points, let me just say this. If you are a diligent Christian or you're just interested in the Bible, it is possible that you have read the four resurrection accounts of what happened on that day. This is one account. This is Mark. There are four Gospels, and there are four different accounts of the resurrection. Now, if you have read those four resurrection accounts, then I think we have to say, first of all, and admit, it can sometimes be hard to harmonize these four different resurrection accounts. And in fact, if you don't know this, this would actually be quite good for you to know, that skeptics, that critics of the Bible will often point to these different resurrection accounts and point at contradictions at these different resurrection accounts. So, for example, one of the things that they might say is how many women actually went to the tomb. So our text in Mark says three women, right? We just read it. It names three women: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. But in the account in Matthew, it says two women. Another point that people might point out: how many angels were at the tomb? Our text here says one angel. But other accounts, Luke and John, will say two angels. So here's something for us to keep in mind, first of all, which is really good to know when we read the Gospels. The Gospels give a partial account. It is not a full account. So, for example, with the angel, our account only gives one angel actually speaking. It only records one angel actually speaking, what that angel said and did. This is not a contradiction. It just says what that angel said and did. We must keep this in mind when we're reading the gospel accounts. We don't just have one witness. If you only had one witness, you would have one account. But we have multiple groups of people giving different eyewitness reports and emphasizing different things. And I say this because in light of this information, one of the things that may stick out to you from our text is the last verse. Let's take a look at the last verse. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Automatically, that begs the question, so how did the disciples know about the resurrection then, if the women were just afraid? Well, here, and also how does that line up with the other Gospels? Here is where we take a look at the other Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 8 to 10. It says this. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So if we think about it, actually, I would say this makes it very believable, because the women were afraid at first, but the text does not say they remained mute forever. No, clearly, if we take another piece of the jigsaw, this part in Matthew, we can see, yet they were afraid, but a bit later they were filled with joy, and they did do what the angel said to them to do. And so actually, what I'd like to do is focus on this verse, because I think it gives us a very human reaction to actually this amazing event. The women, trembling, saw this angel. They saw the tomb, that there was nobody there. They had a very human reaction. So the first part, the power of God leaves us amazed and afraid. So again, looking at that verse, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I want to focus on those words a little bit and just think about them. Trembling. I think we understand what trembling means, right? You're trembling, you're shaking with fear. Just picture that, because this is a human reaction to something that has happened. They are trembling. They are bewildered. That word, bewildered, actually, in many of the translations, is translated differently. It's translated as astonished or amazed, because the Greek word is ecstasis. And we probably understand that word. It's from the word ecstasy, which is kind of an overwhelming happiness. You're in just a state, you cannot believe it. This trance-like, amazed state of ecstasis. And the last one, afraid. They were afraid. So afraid, they were speechless. They were dumbstruck by it. Now, I think we'd have to say that is a very human reaction, right, to the most amazing event of all time. What can happen sometimes is when we read these accounts, we forget the human element to it. We forget the fact that these were humans acting in a very human way with very human emotions. And for me, this adds a kind of authenticity, a trustworthiness to the actual account itself, because an encounter with God should leave us like that. It should leave us bewildered. It should leave us speechless, afraid. I think I would probably be a little bit worrisome if the text actually read, well, the angels casually walked away from the tomb, smiling to themselves, chatting about what the angel was wearing. Like, that would not quite fit, right? This was an encounter with God. And the reaction of these women is the encounter of many, many people throughout the Bible, time and time again. An encounter with God will leave people bewildered, amazed. And I want to give you a few other examples of what happens when somebody actually encounters the power of God. So first of all, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. Daniel sees a vision of an angel. Everybody he is with is terrified, overwhelmed with terror. He's left alone, and he says, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless." Again, another example is when John, in the book of Revelation, sees a vision of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say, "Wow, Jesus, great to see you again." No, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Time and time again, when people actually encounter God's power, it leaves them in this state. I say this because if you are a Christian, and I'm sure many of us are Christians, especially if you were raised in a Christian family, if you grew up in a Christian family, you know the Easter story. You know to say he has risen indeed when somebody says he has risen. You know this. You know the tomb. You know about Jesus appearing. You know all this stuff. You've heard the story. To the extent that is our reaction also amazed? Is it also, "Whoa, God's power"? Or is it, "Yeah, I've heard all this before. I know this. This happens all the time." Because what can happen in the Christian life, once you get some semblance of order and comfortability in your life, it is very tempting to start putting God in a nice little box where you can understand him. A nice doctrinal box, a nice historical box. And I decide when God comes out of that box. I decide, because I've got all the bases covered, God. So let's not do anything too God-like. I'm good like this. As we see from our text, an encounter with God leaves you trembling, bewildered. The question then is, do you want that? No boxes, no control. Is there room in your life for the power of God to manifest itself? Or have you got all the bases covered already? Let's consider that. Let's think about that as we carry on. So the second part that I'd also like to look at from our text is, do not be afraid. So again, let me read from our text. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. Mark 16, 5-6a. And then we're going to look again at the account in Matthew. So in Matthew 28, 10a, then Jesus said to them, the women, "Do not be afraid." We also have this account from Matthew as well of the resurrection. Matthew 28, 4-5a. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." People who are afraid are told not to be. The speaking angel tells the women not to be alarmed, gives them a task to do. Go and tell the disciples. Jesus sees the fear of the women, tells them the same thing. This is the reaction time and time again. It was the same reaction to what the angel gave Daniel and to what Jesus gave John in Revelation. Let me quickly highlight that point as well. So we read before from Daniel, but the angel actually said to Daniel, when he was deathly pale, then the angel continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." Revelation 1:17b. Then he placed his right hand on me, Jesus placed his right hand on John, and said, "Do not be afraid." People who have a humbled response to God, who see God's power and are left on the floor by it, bewildered, the response is usually the same in the Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. In fact, piece of Bible trivia for you. What is the most repeated command in the Bible? Do not be afraid. That's it. Time and time again, when you read the Gospels, Jesus is always telling his disciples, don't be afraid. When he's calming, I mean, to be honest, you can probably understand that. Hanging out with Jesus is pretty, it's pretty like you're living like that, on the edge. Calming storms, do not be afraid. Prophesying future persecution, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. But notice something. Notice from our text, nobody tells the guards not to be afraid. Nobody tells those people who are guarding the tomb not to be afraid. It says the guards were so afraid, they became like dead men. And they ran off. Notice, the angel said to the women, specifically to the women, an encounter with God will leave some people humbled, on the floor, bewildered. But some people, it will not. The guards were fearful for their own life. They didn't understand that power of God. Maybe they didn't want to understand it because there is power also in unbelief. An encounter with God did not bring them close to God. Maybe they didn't want to know about God. What I'd like to draw your attention to, just before we carry on and talk about this power, are these words, do not be afraid, but also the fact that Jesus knew to comfort the women. These are the very first things he does. This is how Jesus actually begins his mission. He actually begins the mission by comforting the women. And what is so interesting, Peter is singled out. You can't help but notice it when you look at our text. Let's look at verse 7. The angel tells the women, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. I find that so interesting. So interesting, so insightful that actually that would take place. If we remember, Peter betrayed his close friend, Jesus. He let him down. 3 times he denied him. No doubt, when Jesus was crucified, Peter was watching from a distance. What Peter must have been going through at this time. Distraught. Jesus knows that. And he singles him out, I believe, for special forgiveness. And in John 21, we see Jesus doing that, don't we? We see Jesus forgiving Peter. This should give us great insight. Jesus is not so, let's get the mission going, guys, regardless of how you're feeling. No, the very first thing Jesus does is meet people where they're at. And we can learn from that. He gives them the Great Commission. He gives them the mission. But the first thing is that the women need comforting. Comfort them. A friend is grieving. Forgive him. We can learn from that. So let's carry on and talk now about this power of God for those who believe. So let's look again at that verse. It says, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. I want to take a look at a complementary text as well, Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 20. Let me also read that for us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So we have seen that witnessing the empty tomb and hearing the news about, and from an angel, Jesus has been brought back to life, leaves those women rightfully afraid, rightfully amazed. Let's talk now about this power this resurrection power of God that they have witnessed. Because this is the news that the women were told to report. The tomb is empty. God's power has brought his son Jesus back to life. What is so, so interesting from this complementary text in Ephesians 1 is we notice that this incomparably great power, I mean, what has the power to beat death, right? This incomparably great power, this mighty strength is for us who believe. His incomparably great power for us who believe. But you know that, right? Because you know the story, right? And we know about that power, and we've heard about that power. Very often, our lives are like this. This is what I know in my head. This is what I've been taught. This is what I say. This is how I live my life. When will they meet? So the question for us, is this incomparably great power actually a reality in your life? In my life, for us who believe, is it? Is it actually for you who believe? Do you live like that? And if so, when will we step out in trust then? When will we actually step out in trust? If you are a Christian, if you're here today and you have been born again from the Holy Spirit, you have accepted Jesus into your life, let me tell you something. The angel's words to those women and Jesus' words to those women, do not be afraid, are for you today. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of death. Because Jesus' death has broken the power of death. Amen. Hebrews 2 tells us that. Hebrews 2 says this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. If you are living a life which is held in slavery by the fear of death, take heart of those words. Jesus' death has broken the power of death. You do not need to be afraid. Now, you might be saying automatically, okay, I admit I'm afraid about a few things, but I know that I shouldn't be afraid of the fear of death, right? That's something as a Christian I should not be afraid of. But you know, right, that very often, whatever you're fearing, behind it is the fear of death. Very often, the fears that we are facing in our life can ultimately be traced back to this fear of death, which Jesus' death has broken. You might be saying, well, no. Well, let's go through it. Let's think about it. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I think many people are afraid of flying. Right? I'm sure that a few of you are afraid of flying. That one actually is pretty easy. I guess the plane could crash. Right? Death. Afraid of doctors. I'm guilty. I hate going to the doctor. That headache. Potential terminal diagnosis is just awaiting me when I go there. Very often, this is fearful for people. Speaking in front of people. Man, that's not good. Presentations. Got to speak in front of people. That might be a little bit harder, but we can get there for sure. Yet maybe the presentation will go really badly. Maybe people will hate you. Maybe social rejection. Maybe you're kicked out of society. Maybe you're left to survive on your own and you're eaten by wild animals. It could get there easily. The fear of death grips our society. It is like its own very virus. We were fearful and anxious before the pandemic, right? It doesn't help, or the technology does not help. But now, fear of death pervades everything. But you don't need to be afraid of it, Christian. You don't need to be afraid of it. What I'd like us to look at in the last minutes that we have. I want to draw your attention to the words of one of my Christian heroes. One of my Christian heroes is a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've referenced him before. He was a German theologian, a German pastor. And one of the reasons that I find him so inspiring and encouraging, not only did he have a prophetic, fierce intelligence, he actually lived his life and practiced what he preached. So let me show you a little bit from his sermon about what he talks about the fear of death. So this was written 10 years before his own death, okay? This is what he wrote. He did a sermon in London in 1934. He says, "What are 20 or 30 or 50 years in the sight of God? And which of us knows how near he or she may already be to the goal? That life only really begins when it ends here on earth, and that all that is here is only the prologue before the curtain goes up. That is for young and old alike to think about. Why are we so afraid when we think about death? Death is only dreadful for those who live in fear of it. Death is not wild and terrible if only we can be still and hold fast to God's word. Death is not bitter if we have not become bitter ourselves. Death is hell and night and cold if it is not transformed by our faith. But that is just what is so marvelous, that we can transform death. Jesus has overcome death. When you put your faith in him, you don't need to be afraid of anything." And what is so, so amazing is that 10 years after writing this, Bonhoeffer found himself in a Nazi concentration camp. And just before he was hanged in this concentration camp, he preached a final sermon. And his final words were remembered by an RAF pilot. And these are his final words. "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. I hope that when I reach the end, when I confront my death, I will also be able to say that Jesus' death has broken the power of death. There is no need to be afraid. I just place my faith in him." You only get the power, or you only realize you've got the power, when you actually step out in faith. When we step out in trust and obedience, then you realize God's incomparable power is there for me who believe. And I have experienced that, knowing I can't do this, but I'm going to step out as if into the abyss. Whoa, he's holding me. He's got me. So listen, if you today are struggling with some sin that you can't get out of it, you are stuck in a spiritual bondage and again and again and again you are committing that sin, or if you are nervous, you are anxious, you are worried about something, listen, take heart, Christian, because God's incomparable power is for you who believe. This dynamite power of the Holy Spirit is for you. So, step out in trust. Step out in obedience. Step out in faith. Do not be afraid, because Jesus has overcome the world. Let us close our eyes and let us become before our Savior right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we do not need to be afraid. And I want to pray for myself, because I know that there are times for sure when I look at myself and what strength I've got instead of knowing the fact that you have given incomparable great power. I pray that for my brothers and sisters and for me today, we will not look at what we have, our strength, but rest in the knowledge of Jesus, what you have done. Help us to fix our eyes on that and that alone. If there is anybody here who is so tired and frustrated by committing some sin that they can't get out of? Is there anybody here today who is just so worried and nervous about exams, job, whatever it is? Father, would you please reach out to them and help them to step out in trust, because your incomparable power is for us who believe. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray for this. Amen.